I have the privilege today, as each Sunday, to share with you God's Word, and I want you to turn with me to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Would you turn with me to 1 John? That's right at the end of the New Testament. You can find it. It's right before 2 John. Amen? So, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. So, if it's easy, the way I find it easiest is to go to the back and start going back towards the front. Amen? 1 John chapter 5. I want to tell you of something that happened in my life a few years ago. I had a phone call from an elderly lady. She was well over 80 years old. And as I went to her home, she shared with me that she had received Jesus Christ at the age of 9 years old. She was coming to the end of her life. She knew that with her health problems and things that were going on, that her life was coming to an end. But as she came to the end of her life, she began to grow doubtful about her salvation. She told me, she said, "Pastor Gary," she said, "I'm just not sure that I'll go to heaven." And she said, "I am terrified every night when I go to sleep." She said, "I know that I'm near the end of my life." And she said, I'm afraid that when I go to bed, that I might not wake up, and that I would, when I did wake up, that I would wake up in the sinner's hell. Is there any way that I can know for sure that I am going to go to heaven?" Dear friend, at 80-something years old and coming to the end of her physical life, I'm going to tell you, for her, this was not a theoretical question. Amen? This was not a theological debate. This was not a practice in going through what somebody had told her. This was a critical question. This was a critical time in her life. And I've got to tell you this, and this is true. If the greatest thing in the world is being saved to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if that's the greatest thing, you want me to tell you what the second greatest thing is? Knowing for sure, without any question, that you have that salvation and being able to hold on to it. Knowing that you're saved. Let me ask you, is it really possible that you can know that you have salvation without any doubt, without any question, without any kind of worry? Is it possible? I'm going to tell you that God's Word answers that question very clearly, very plainly. God wants us to know that we can have His salvation because His Word says so. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 tells us, it says, "Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith." Not questioning faith, not a little bit of assurance, but full assurance. God wants us to know for sure. Today, I want to take us on a little trip through God's Word to share with you how you can know for sure. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, one of my favorite verses in all the Word? How can we know for sure? John has written this. John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, if you want to do, what you need to do is go back and read all of 1 John. Read chapters 1 through 5. He lays it out pretty plain. But folks, there is a great understanding in God's Word. And as we get to this verse, this one verse brings me so much comfort because he said, "These things I have written to you that you might hope that you have eternal life." Is that what it says? Look at it up there. "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may think," that you may think, that you could hope for, that you could wish for, that you could maybe, that you could what? No. that you could know that you have eternal life. Listen, if you want to go back and look at the Greek, dear friend, I want you to understand this. This is written in what they call a perfect tense, which means not just know now, but know forever and ever and ever and ever. I love God's word. Five little words or phrases from this passage we're going to look at this morning that make all the difference in the world, that you could know that you have eternal life. If you have a question about it, if you have any question at all, or if you know someone who does, friends, here's your opportunity to help them nail things down so solidly that you could know that you know that you know. Here are five truths to know that you are truly saved. Father, would you open our hearts to hear, even for those who have no doubt whatsoever. God, help them to be able to share your word, be able to have this truth, because there are so many out there that Satan is pulling them down. He's causing them doubts. He's trying to kick their foundation out from under them. And God, your word says that nothing can snatch us from your hands. So God, help each here, not only to have assurance, but have the ability to share that assurance with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The scripture says, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Again, one more time. That is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense. Now, the Greek is different from us. What it would say for us is this, that you may always and forever know. Does that make sense to you? All right, you're going to have to help me here. This means yes. This means no. Does that make sense to you that it should say always and forever? Most of you got that. Some of you have a crick in your neck, and that's all right. I'm going to ask you to, if you have a problem with this, just say amen or say go get them. All right, here we go. I'm going to tell you that many people are elevating doubt for some reason in our world. They're saying that's the newest intellect, to doubt. It's the new intellectual era to have doubt or to promote doubt or to preach doubt. They don't believe that you can know anything for sure. They will look you straight in the eye and say, I'm not even sure you exist. Well, here I am. You may have doubts, but I have no doubts whatsoever. They don't believe that you can know anything for sure, but the fact is that God wants you to know. So why do people have doubt? Why do people doubt that God is there? Why do people doubt that God has provided? Why do people doubt that God has given them the opportunity to know forever and ever that they have spiritual salvation? There are four reasons that someone might doubt. I want to cover those quickly this morning. First of all, the first reason that you might have doubt is because of the conviction of God's Holy Spirit that you need to get saved. God's word tells us in John 16, and when he's come, he will convict the world of sin. One reason that you might have doubt that you're not saved is, dear friend, you're not saved. You need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know what God's word says. He makes it very plain. There is no doubt what you need to do. He said that you need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, in who he is, in what he's done, that he is the only way, and when you give yourself to him and you acknowledge him and you surrender to him, God's word says you shall be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's word. I like it. If you're having doubts, it could be because the Holy Spirit is telling you you're not saved. There's another reason that you can have doubts, and that's the conviction of God's Holy Spirit because of a contradiction in your lifestyle and your belief in God. In other words, you're not living according to your beliefs. You're not living according to what God's word says. If you say you believe one thing, but you live another, you're always going to be living in contradiction. You're always going to be living in doubt. It is inevitable if you are living with a testimony of Jesus, but a lifestyle of the world, you will live in doubt. Folks, you've got to get something changed. Sooner or later, you have got to give up your bad behavior or your belief, one of the two. Which is it going to be? Galatians chapter 5 tells us that you cannot hold on to both. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of God. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, dear friend, you cannot live in the world and keep a godly testimony. You cannot say you belong to God and not do the things of God. God's word says, if you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. He didn't say, if you love me, you're going to give me every opportunity to keep forgiving you again and again and again and again and again. He said, your lifestyle is going to change. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of a contradiction in your lifestyle. There's a third reason that you might have doubts, and that's confusion about salvation. Maybe you don't fully understand what salvation is. If your salvation is you-centered, if your salvation is man-centered, if your salvation is law-centered, you are lost. You are lost. Friends, I remember I was sharing in our Bible study on Wednesday night about an evangelist who came to a town, and he was walking down the street, and a man who was a mess. He was drunk. He was disorderly. And as he's walking down the street, this man called out to this evangelist. And he says, hey, I know you. I know you. And he says, you do? He goes, yeah. A couple of years ago when you were here, you saved me. That preacher looked right at him and said, you look like something I've saved. Friends, if your salvation is in man, if your salvation is in you, if your salvation is in some kind of law, you're in trouble. Because your salvation cannot be in mankind. If your salvation is due to the fact that one day you reached up and you grabbed a hold of God, you're always going to have doubts because you're not saved. Salvation is not our reaching out to get a hold of God. It's God reaching down and getting hold of us and us accepting it. That's what salvation is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, you know what that big word means, propitiation? It means the substitute. So let me just say it in modern English here. It says, in this is love. Not that we loved God first or at all, but that He loved us and sent His Son to pay for my sin, to be the substitute and pay for your sin. If God is responsible for saving us, listen, friend, is God responsible for saving anyone? Yes. Is God responsible for saving anyone? Is God responsible for saving everyone? Absolutely. Then, dear friend, listen to this. If God Himself is responsible for saving us, then salvation and keeping it is up to God for us to continue to have it. You can't lose it. God is responsible for keeping us saved. It's not what we've done for God. It's what God has done for us. And there's one more reason that you might indeed have doubts about your salvation, and that's the condemnation of the devil himself, the condemnation of Satan. I want you to know that Satan wants you to fear your relationship with God. I've shared this with you before. But I remember a time as a young boy that my dad said, son, when I get home, I want this done. Are you with me? Garage clean, yard mowed, whatever it was, room clean, whatever it happened to be. And he said, You get it done. You've got all day, but get it done. And then when Dad, when I heard the car coming up and I heard the door shut and I realized that I hadn't got it done, you know what I had in my heart? Fear. Because I had not done what Father told me to do. Listen to me. If you will do what God told you to do, there will be no fear in His coming. You do not have to fear your relationship with God. I'm going to tell you, the hardest thing for us is to come to God knowing that we're in need and just confess it. Don't you know that all of us have a need? All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us. But God loved us and gave His Son for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, God wants you to come to Him, and Satan is going to try to put that block up. And here you go. You're going to say, you know what, Ryla? What I really need to do is I need to pray. What I really need to do is I need to come to God. Have you ever felt that way? I hope every day. But you know what Satan does? Satan does this. He says, you don't need to be praying. You're a stinking sinner. You smell before God. What makes you think that God's going to hear your prayer? Anybody ever have that kind of thought? I'm going to tell you, that is the devil himself. Because God says, come to me. Come to me. Confess your sins. And just like this, that wall between us and God is dropped when we confess, when we give it to the Lord, when we repent. Just like that, the wall is gone and the fellowship is restored. But you've got to bring it to God. And Satan is going to condemn you and say, you're not worthy. And you know what? He's right. He's right. But God loves us so much that He gave His Son to pay for our sins. And He wants us to come to Him. If you were married and you were married to someone who was always threatening to leave, always threatening that they didn't love you, there could never be any intimacy with you. There could never be this relaxing in the love, relaxing in the relationship. You'd always be afraid that if you did anything wrong, they would leave or hurt you. You could never open up with them. Well, listen. That's not the way God is. Even though we as human beings sometimes practice that poor type of relationship, God never does. God's love is perfect. God's love is there. And His security in you and your security in Him should lead to great intimacy that you're always willing to say, God loves me no matter what, and I'm going to come to Him, and I'm going to empty myself back to Him, ask for His forgiveness, and be restored. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're not close to God, who moved? We did. God is always there. I love that His word says, perfect love casts out fear. And God's love is perfect. Do not fear to come back to God. You might be a little ashamed. You might be feeling a little guilty. But I'm going to tell you, God loves you with an everlasting love. You can know for sure, without a doubt, that God loves you and that you have salvation. I love this. Are you ready? If you don't hear anything else, hear this. The theologian Charles Spurgeon said this. You're going to love this. He said, I am so sure of my salvation that I could grab hold of a cornstalk, swing over the fiery pits of hell, look Satan right in the eye, and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Can you do that? Can you do that? Oh, my goodness, people. Whoa, what we need is to know that we know that we know that we have eternal life. The second one. The next ones are going to go much quicker. The second word is written. These things I have written. Boy, you know, experiences with Christ are great. No one can refute them. Amen. No one can take your testimony. No one can say, oh, no, you never experienced that. No, they can't. They can't do it. But don't let that be the only reason that you believe is somebody else's experiences. False religions will say, well, let me tell you my experience. You can tell them of your experience and tell them of how you came to know Jesus Christ. And a false religion will say, oh, well, now let me tell you my experience of what I did and how I came to God without Christ. Listen, that's not going to happen. And yet they will share their experiences with you. So do not go on experience only. Amen? An unbeliever will tell you, you know what? I prayed to God and He didn't answer my prayer. That's their experience. God didn't relieve me of my, what I believe was undeserved suffering. Folks, we must take our faith further than just an experience. Because our faith is not based on feeling. Our faith is based on fact. The fact of God's Word. Facts that are built into the Scripture. Facts that are written here for you. God's Word that never changes. The unerring, unchanging Word of God written to you. The printed Word of God is our greatest ally in faith. God's Word says, when somebody comes to you and says, well, I think, you say, God's Word says. Well, they say, well, I experienced, you say, God's Word says. If they say, well, what I really feel, you say, God's Word says that He loves me with an everlasting love, that He will never leave me nor forsake me. God's Word says that if I will turn my life to Jesus, that's what's going to make the difference, and it does. Now, how do we know that this book can be trusted above all others? Come on now. How can you know? How can you know that this is really truth? How can you really know that this is of God? Let me just tell you a couple real quick ones this morning. We don't have time to cover it all today. But I can tell you this. First and foremost, we need some external evidences. Look beyond just the Word. Listen, in God's Word, you can feel and experience God's Holy Spirit. He will testify to your heart that it's true. But how about something outside the Word of God? Is there external evidences? Yes, there is. Tons of it. I'm only going to cover two quick ones today. First of all, did you know that history and archaeological discovery has proven God's Word time and time and time and time and time again? Do you know that every time they find something, somebody says, ah, this discredits God's Word. And then they start looking at it. And they go, oh, no, we were wrong. But they don't publish that part of it. Time and again, God's Word will say, there was this certain village, there was this certain city, there was this certain dynasty. And they're going, well, nowhere in history does it ever show that it was there. And then they'll find a piece of pottery somewhere with an inscription on it that says, this is here and this was here because of this. And they're going, whoa, 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 look at that. God's Word was right. Duh. We know that God's Word is true because time, archaeology, and history has proven God's Word to be true time and time again. Secondly, and just this is just the second one this morning, we know that God is true because of fulfilled prophecy. Now, how do we know this? Fulfilled prophecy. No other religious book, no other religion has fulfilled prophecy like Jesus Christ. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there are 61, not one, not two, not five, not six, not 10, 61 major prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Some were written 500 years before His birth. Some were written 700 years before His birth. Some were written 1,000 years before His birth. And you know how many of those 61 prophecies Jesus fulfilled? 61! Let me just cover that for just a minute. Peter Stoner was a fairly famous mathematician. And he estimated the probability that one man in history could accidentally fulfill 8 of those 61 prophecies. Just 8 of the easiest ones. He said 8 of these easy ones could be fairly common. The odds of one man accidentally fulfilling 8 of those 61 prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, let me just tell you what that means. Some of you are going, okay. Let me tell you what 1 in 10 to the 17th power is. If you were to cover the state of Texas, I said cover, the state of Texas, 2 feet deep in silver dollars. 2 feet deep, the state of Texas. Wade through it for several weeks and reach down and pick up one coin. That's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And that's just to fulfill 8 of the prophecies, dear people. How can we know that this is God's word? How can we know that Jesus Christ is God's son? Because he fulfilled not 1, not 2, not 8, not 16, not 32, but all 61 of the biblical prophecies. All of them. That's why we can trust the Bible as God's true word. That's how we know that we can trust Jesus Christ as God's son. How do we know that we can trust Christ? Because of this, what was written in this book? Because everything in this book was written about him. That's why we can know that. Folks, written for you. The third word is believe. These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Throughout Scripture, time and again, that word believe is tied to salvation. Did you realize that? That word believe. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. John chapter 11, verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And you know this one, John 3:16. For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe is given to us throughout Scripture. It's tied to salvation. The problem is we don't understand what believe means. We don't understand exactly what it means. It's not that we just agree about certain amount of facts about Jesus. That's not what it means. Now let me ask you, without opening up your billfold, whose picture is on the $1 bill? How many of you know about George Washington? Let me see your hands. Go ahead. It's an easy testimony. Come on. How many of you could tell me something about George Washington? How many of you know who the first president of the United States was? So you know George Washington. Or do you? You know about George Washington, don't you? How many of you could say you had a personal relationship with old George? But you know about him, right? Listen, there's a difference between knowing someone personally and knowing about them. Amen? It's just not knowing a few facts about Jesus. It's not just believing that God is real. It's not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth of a virgin, was born of a virgin, that he lived the perfect life. It's not just believing that he died on the cross for your sin. It's not just believing that he rose from the dead. It's not just believing that he's gone to prepare a place for you and is going to come back and receive you and take you back to be with him. It's not just believing all that. It's more than that. Did you know that James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us this? It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well, for the demons believe and tremble. The devil believes in God. Hello? I said the devil believes in God. Satan believes in God. The demons believe in God, and they're not going to heaven. They've already been there, been kicked out. not going to heaven. You believe he is the Son of God, died, rose for your sin. That's an intellectual belief. The demons can do that. Demons have given, listen, did you know that throughout the Bible there are testimonies from demons that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus was going to cast a demon out of a man, and he said, and the demon said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" The demons can give a pretty good testimony of who Jesus is, but they are not saved. There's a difference between intellectual belief and heart belief and trust, dear friend. The word believe means this, that you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what believe means. In other words, you say, I need a Savior, and he's my only hope. John chapter 3, verse 14 told us about a scripture in the Old Testament where, do you remember when the Israelites were out in the desert and they started getting bit by vipers because they were disobedient to God and moving against God? And the only way that they could keep from dying was to go look at the medicinal pole that was set up for them. The only way. Otherwise, they died. If they wouldn't go up there and look at it, they'd die. Listen, that was their only way. That is just a reminder that us, when God makes a way for you to live, you better take that one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then the next word, that they believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, faith or belief always requires an object. And our faith is only as effective as the object that we place our faith in. Right? Amen? You know, I had a headache the other night. I did too much, which, not too hard to do for me. Physically, I was hurting back, arms, legs. You know, I was acting like the old man. I went to the cabinet. And in the cabinet was this wonderful thing called ibuprofen. Right there next to it, in a different cabinet, but right there next to it was the roach poison. Now, I could have taken the ibuprofen for my pain, or I could have taken the roach poison for my pain. Both of them would have cured the pain. Right? But my faith in the ibuprofen proved out. Are you getting it yet? You can trust in a lot of things, but you better make sure that they are worthy of your faith. The foundation of our faith, friend, listen to me. The foundation of our faith is the written word of God. But the object of our faith is the living word, Jesus. The written word points us to the living word. Jesus is the only object worthy of your faith. He's the only person worthy of your faith. Why? Because I've already told you, this entire word was written about him. Out of nine other main religions, I mean, if you want to go back and start pulling out of the nine main religions, out of all of their religions and all of their leaders, none claimed to be God. Oh, they claimed that they knew God. They claimed that they knew how to get to God. But only Jesus claimed to be God. Only Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. No other leader ever said that they could conquer death and said that they would be back. Do you know why no other leader ever said, I'm going to come back from the dead? Do you know why they never said that? Because they knew as soon as they died, the faith would be done. Jesus did. Jesus did. The one, the only Son of God. He said, I will come back. And Jesus defeated death. Jesus said it, Jesus did it, and he said he's not only did he not only say that he would come back then, he said, I'm going to come back one of these days. John chapter 14, many of you know that's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John chapter 14 says, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus' word, he is the only subject worthy of your faith. Today, people are increasingly hostile to that kind of faith. Increasingly hostile. If you say Jesus is the only way to salvation, you know what they call you? They don't call you a believer. They call you a liar. They call you a hate monger. They call you the worst word today that they can possibly come up with, and that's intolerant. That's the great sin today. Intolerant. And still, we cannot hold back from telling people the truth. You want to tell me what intolerance is? Let me tell you what intolerance is. Intolerance is coming and moving to a lie to save people's feelings so that they can go over a cliff and die. If you knew the bridge was out, you would stand in the middle of the road and you would wave and you would wave and say, don't go this way, it leads to death. And just like the others who say that you're intolerant, they're going to run you over and just say, I can go any way I want to. Unfortunately, Satan has lied to a lot of people. Just because someone thinks something else can save them doesn't make it true. I can take those roach tablets all day long thinking it's going to cure my headache. And by the way, they won't work. That's why God's Word says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to man. Mankind is going to say, this is the way, this is the way. I think we can do it this way. Only God's message of salvation in Christ Jesus is worthy of your faith. He is the only object worthy of your faith. Jesus Christ will forgive anyone. Jesus Christ will forgive everyone who trusts him. It doesn't matter if you're an adulterer. It doesn't matter if you're a liar. It doesn't matter if you're a thief. It doesn't matter if you're a phony. It doesn't matter if you're a felon. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you will come to me, if you will put your faith and trust in me, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from separation from God. Saved from being eternally separated from the one who created you. Folks, that is going to be the worst kind of hell. But he said that there's a byproduct of that too. And the Bible says that there is hellfire for those who reject God. Those who reject his plan. I don't know which part is going to be worse, but I think being separated from God is going to be the worst part. Even though the fire sounds pretty bad to me. The message of the cross is Jesus says, come to me. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can rest in your salvation. He said, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of what? Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's one more phrase I want to cover today, and that is eternal life. You need to know what that is. Do you know what eternal life is? It's not just quantity of time. It's not just an amount of time. It's not just quantity of time. Eternal life is not about quantity of time, but quality of time. Did you know this? Every person who has ever been born, every person who was ever conceived, is going to live eternally in one of two destinations. They are going to exist forever and ever and ever and ever after they die. Some are going to exist in eternal death, separated from God. But those who place their trust, the Scripture says, in the Son of God, will exist in eternal life. Which do you want, eternal life or eternal death? So how can you tell if you've got it? How can you tell if you have eternal life and not just eternal existence somewhere? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, to test yourself. test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Not theological trivia, not can you answer the questions. A lot of people can answer the questions. Satan can answer the questions. He knows the Bible better than you do. He knows the Bible better than all of us put together. It's not theological trivia, can I answer the questions, but it is a question of your belief and your trust and your conduct in Christ. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, listen, he says, what does it profit? In other words, what good does it do you, brothers, if somebody says he has faith but doesn't have any kind of faith works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you don't give them the things in which they have needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Scripture doesn't say you're going to know them by their testimony. There's a lot of people who have a testimony. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. On and on and on. But he says you will know them by their what? Fruits. By their fruits. He didn't say to be a fruit. He said you'll know them by your fruit. Don't go out there and be some kind of religious nut, please, people. Be sold out to Jesus, absolutely. But don't be weird and strange. But be the kind of person that everybody says, oh, man, let's invite them. They're always nice. They're always helpful. They've always got a kind word. Man, they always tell me about Jesus, but, oh, man, I like them. In other words, do you love God? You know what God's first and foremost commandment was? What was it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and the second greatest commandment's like it, and he said to what? Love your neighbors as yourself. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love people? Do you try to reach out to them? Let me ask you, do you hunger and thirst for the things of God? Or can you just go without reading the Bible? Can you just go without prayer? Can you just go without being in church? Can you just go without having the Word of God? And you're just fine. You don't feel hunger for it at all. There's a problem in that. Do you long to be with God? Not just on Sunday. Do you long to be with on God? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Test yourself, he said, to see if you're in the faith. I love this. Do you remember several years ago, I believe it was Southwest Airlines that offered the $59 mystery fare? Anybody remember that? Boy, it's just us old people. Sorry, Bill. 20 years ago, I guess it was. I believe it was Southwest Airlines offered, they called the $59 mystery fare. And you could show up with your suitcase, you go to the mystery counter and say, I want a mystery fare ticket. And you got that ticket and you could go anywhere that they sent you for $59. There was a man who got there, it was the dead of winter, January. He got to the counter and they gave him a ticket to Minneapolis, Minnesota. He was going around the airport saying, I'll swap with anybody, I'll swap with anybody. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you this. God's Word says, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I think a mystery fair might be fun one time in your life. And maybe not even then. But I'm going to tell you, it will never be a good time to have a mystery fair at your death. To wonder where you're going. To wonder, where's my confidence? I don't think you want to take a chance in that day, at the day of your death. There is one time I believe you do not want a mystery fare, a mystery ticket. To take a chance on where you will spend eternity is a chance that no sane person would take. Anybody agree? 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know now and forever with confidence that you have eternal life." Not eternal existence, eternal life. You know what? I believe in a sovereign God. I believe that God knew what I was going to preach today long before I did. And I believe that God has you here for a reason. Every one of you. Those of you who say, "Pastor, I've had assurance of my salvation since I was knee-high to a grasshopper." Praise God. I praise God with you. And some of you have said, "Man, I've gone through that. I've struggled through that. I've been through it, and I'm good. I'm finally there." And there are some of you who have been Christians for a long time, and you still deal with this. You still have this. If you're a member of this church, I asked you a question when you came in. You're going to remember it. If you don't remember it, you're going to remember it. I asked you two questions. I asked you, I said, "Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain, beyond any shadow of doubt, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven?" And if you said, "I'm pretty sure," I said, "That's not 100%. And if you said, "Man, I'm almost 100%, I said, "That's not good enough. Because I don't want you to have a 99% assurance. I want you to have a 100% assurance. Because God's word says, 'These things I have written unto you, that you may know, that you know. And some of you have major doubts because there's something in the way. Whether it's because you've never invited Christ into your heart and life, whether it's because that you've got sin in your life and you know the Lord, but man, you're just not right with Him. Or maybe it's because Satan is just buffeting you and beating you around. Don't let the bully have his way. Amen. Let me ask you, do you truly belong to God? I believe with all my heart that some of you are here today to get this settled finally. Right here, right now, no doubts. You might have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. But if you face tonight, and God said, "Tonight's the night," would you be ready? Friends, that's what I'm here for. Would you bow your head? With your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus, do you know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, that you'd go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, without a doubt? Friend, if you don't know, did you realize that today can be that day? It's not anything you can do. If you're reaching up to God, you're in trouble. But if He's reaching down to you and He's stirring your heart, I'm going to tell you, that's God. That's definitely not the devil. The devil is not going to worry about you being concerned. The devil's not going to want to worry you to the point to actually receive Him. He's going to say, "Oh, you're all right, you're all right." But do you have concerns? If you do, did you know you can pray a very simple prayer? Listen, if you did this years ago and you go, "You know, I've just always had doubt," why would you worry about years and years ago? Why don't you take care of it right now? If you've never done that, here's a prayer, very simple. I'm going to tell you this, listen carefully. This prayer cannot save you, but Jesus can. And if you pray this prayer in faith and in belief in Jesus Christ, that's different. Just saying a prayer won't save you. But if you pray this prayer believing in Christ Jesus, believing in who He is, believing in what He's done, and you would call out to God and say, "God, I know I can't do this. God, I know it's not about me. God, I know I can't reach You, but You can reach me. Come into my heart right now, Lord. God, I place my faith and trust in You, all of it. God, forgive me for failing You. Forgive me for turning against you. Forgive me for not believing sooner. But God, here I am. I do believe with all my heart. I believe in you. God, please forgive my sin. God, please be my Lord and my Savior. God, please live in me all the rest of my life. And God, I want to live for you. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you mean it with all of your heart, you need to tell somebody, because God's Word said there's no such thing as a secret Christian. No such thing. He said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You need to tell somebody. Why don't you come tell me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Do you have a prayer? Pray. Seek the heart of God right now. What does He want you to do? If you just don't have that assurance, why would you wait any longer? And friend, maybe you've been saved a long time, but you just don't feel that close to God because of that separation of sin. Confess that to God. Make things right with Him. You don't have to get saved again. God's Word says nothing can take you out of His hand once you're His. Nothing can take you from His hand. But you can feel unsaved. Amen? Sin does that. Confess it to God. Ask for forgiveness. One thing I want you to do right now, every person in here, every person in here, would you ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I take care of our relationship, Lord? I want to love you better.